Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. It's good to see everybody out. I'm glad you've come. I don't know who said it first. I would give credit if I knew who I heard say it first. But I am reminded that there is always someone hurting in every pew. It was a preacher that said that, and his point was that we need to preach sermons with that in mind. I don't do a great job of that. I'll just tell you, my family, the people I come from, were not real touchy-feely. The sages of the mountains of New Mexico and the petties of the hills and the hog farms and the cornfields of Charlotte, Tennessee, were not really worried about your feelings as much. Depression was something for rich people to have. It's hard for me to remember, but it is true that there's someone hurting in every pew. And please don't misunderstand me. I go through tough times just like anybody else. That's not my point. It's just I don't always think to preach it. So our lesson this morning, it always helps when I'm talking about this if I actually let you see the screen. You are not alone. You are not alone. When you think about one of the great spiritual gifts of Christianity is that you are never alone. What a blessing that is. Because when we're going through tough times, we want someone to lean on. The book of Ecclesiastes says, two is better than one. If one falls down, the other can pick him up. We talk about it. I did a lesson a couple weeks ago on dating and marriage. That's part of the point of marriage, right? Is that we have someone that's constitutionally obligated to love me. My wife is legally, spiritually, and scripturally bound. She must love me. There's no way around it. Christianity is the same way. Except we have a God who loves us. And we have the family of God who loves us. And we are constitutionally, legally, and scripturally bound to love one another. Mark chapter 3 is where Brother Ronnie read to us from. I wish you'd turn over there. This phrase, it's a small phrase here, and it's the kind of thing that may get by you, has always struck me, and I want to read it and use it kind of as the basis for our lesson. And as I'm saying this, I want to say hello to everybody that's watching us on Facebook. I did not have time to switch the feed, so I apologize if the camera does wacky things during the service. I just ran out of time. But notice here that Jesus is going to, we always look at this list, I always look, at Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 10, as a list of the apostles. That's where I go when somebody asks me who the 12 apostles were, and I can't sing the song, or I can't remember all the names in order, or whatever the case may be. But in Mark chapter 3, I want you to notice something other than the names of the apostles. So I'm in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, and let's read it. The he here is Jesus. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. Now, when you read that and you think of the purpose of the apostles, I don't know what you see first, but I see the preaching and the teaching. An apostle is one who is sent. I think of the miraculous powers that they were given through the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. But I wonder if that's what Jesus saw. What do you think the phrase in that verse was that Jesus saw? He selected them to be with him. To be with him. Jesus is a son of man. He was born of the flesh. He lived and died just like you and I. And he has the same needs. And you know what Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of this world, do you know what he needed in this flesh? People. He needed a family of God so he would not be alone. If Jesus needed those things, how much more so do we need them? How much more so are we blessed by them, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who knows that we need them and has provided them for us? As a Christian, you are never alone. There are two things we're going to look at in this lesson. We're going to look at the fact that we're not alone because of the family of God, and we're not alone because of the Spirit of God. Those two things mean a Christian is never alone. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. There we go. I got a little behind on my foot. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I don't know how you view the church. There are lots of ways to think about the church. Christ is the head of the church. Church is the saints. Church is the assembled together. We think of churches within locations. All those things are important things to think about. But more importantly, I think of John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5. I don't know how familiar you are with that text, but there Jesus says that if I want to enter the kingdom of God, I must be born of water and the Spirit. I must be born again. Well, to be born, by definition, if I'm physically born, what does that mean I'm born into? I'm born into a family. All of us have had a mother and a father. We have extended family. When we are born, we become a member of that family. Well, the same applies to the Christian. When I'm born again, I have a family. And to have a family, a faithful Christian family, means to never be alone. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 4. It's talking about our conversion. He says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Just think about that for just a moment. We're not just people who assemble here because we're of like mind. I think sometimes we think of our churches in a doctrinal standpoint. Well, we're the ones that stand for the truth. Well, we have this, we have that. That's great and that's fantastic, but that's not who we are. At our essence, we are brothers and sisters, and we are children of God. And that means something. It means that we are bound together. The reason that I am never to be alone is because I have a brother or a sister that's contractually and scripturally obligated to love me, to take my phone calls, to come and see about me when I'm in need, to comfort me when I'm down. Those are the spiritual blessings in Christ that accrue to those who become children of God. What a blessing. When you think of the church, I would much rather I think of it that way than think of, well, we're the church that's right on an issue, and well, we have to come together and we have to meet together because we're the ones that are right on an issue. There's no strength and power in that. We're right on the issues. Don't misunderstand. If you're visiting with us today, well, we try to do things God's way. Don't misunderstand. Don't let me minimize that. But that's not why we're here. We're here because Jesus saved us. We're here because Jesus allows us to be a child of God. We are here because we need each other, and because of the blessing of the family of God is that I am never alone. And we need to remember that. I can pick on my brother a lot. I can say mean things about my brother. But you better not. You ever had that happen? You ever experienced that? We need to defend each other and see each other in that same light. We need to love each other in that same light. It's us against the world. There's no one else who will stand and do the right thing. If I won't do the right thing and you won't do the right thing, then the Spirit of Christ is gone from this town. And we need to live like we can rely on each other. In our Bible class today, David Brown said that his wife had built up credit with him. That's good for her. But what he meant was, I'll translate and get you out of trouble here. What he meant was, they have a long history with each other of love and respect and trust. And because they have a long history of love, respect, and trust, that they can get over the small things in life because they have a long history of love, respect, and trust. Churches can be the same way. Long histories of love, respect, and trust allow us to love one another and to receive love. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, you know, we talk about this, it's about attendance. It's not really about attendance. It's about loneliness. It's about what we need. It's about having others to be with us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, I King James that, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason we're to come together as a church is we need each other. Yes, because we're obligated to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, because we're obligated to give. Yes. But more importantly, what the writer here is really saying is, if we don't come together, we will be alone. And if we don't come together, who will be there to encourage us? Satan is after us. The world is after us. I don't know how many, not hugging is driving me a little nuts. I think not hugging is killing us. I think not shaking hands is killing us. I don't know what to do about it. I'm not suggesting that we just go slobbering all over each other and giving everybody the run. But it's killing us. Because the Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. That's intimate. We are to be intimates. Sorry, that's bonus sermon. We're only coming together one time a week right now. That's killing me. I don't know how much church is enough for you. This ain't enough for me. I need to see you more often. I need to talk to you more often. I need to study more often. I need to hear the Word of God more often. I need to sing more often. I need to be led in prayer more often. I need to hear preaching more often. You want to know the truth? We're lonelier today than we were in March. There's no way around it. I'm seeing my best friends once a week, not three times a week. Is it important we make it to one time a week? Yes. Our Bible classes have been decimated. Going online is great. I'm thankful for the technology. I'm more than thankful for the people that come on and participate. It encourages me in ways you don't know to see little comments or hear people, see people on Zoom that have figured out the technology, whatever the case may be. That's very, very encouraging. It's not the same as seeing you, shaking your hand and hugging. Why do I say that? I think we need to be aware of the effects of that. I think we need to be aware of the distancing that can occur. I'm talking to me, by the way. And I need to find ways to overcome it. So let's not neglect to meet together as the manner of some is. Our Christian bond is greater than family. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. If being born a child of God makes me in the family of God, and that's a blessing, it's also a blessing to realize, I think it's just as important to realize, this is more important than your family. Let me say that again. This is more important than your family. This group of children of God, that family is more important than your personal family. The reason I'm saying that a lot is I want to make sure you hear me. And I want to make sure that you understand that when Jesus says what he says in Matthew chapter 10, he means it. Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verses 34 and 39. I'm going to assume you guys are familiar with this. By the way, this happens to be right after Jesus names his apostles earlier in this chapter of Matthew. And he's telling them, when you go out, get ready, because the message of Christ divides. Verse 34, Matthew 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, you may think that sounds harsh. What he's saying is, your earthly family won't get you to heaven. And if you've got to choose between doing God's will or man's will, even if that man or woman is my family, the choice is clear. I am to do God's will. I say a lot that Christianity is simple but not easy. Christianity is simple. Believe in Jesus Christ. He's been given a kingdom. Agree to faithfully serve in His kingdom. That's it. Good night. Have a nice drive. But the things He asks of you in that kingdom are difficult. They take great faith and they take perseverance. And Jesus is not only our teacher in this regard, He is our example. Turn to Mark chapter 3 again. I intentionally did this. I'm kind of a Matthew file. A little personal observation. I kind of know my Gospels based on Matthew. I kind of know where everything else is in Matthew, and I get to it through the other. So I make myself use Mark and Luke just as kind of a little personal exercise. So you notice where we did Mark 3 where He names the apostles. Then we did Matthew 10 where He names the apostles. Now we're back in Mark 3. I apologize for making you work so hard with your turning. But I don't apologize for this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "This is the truth. If you don't hate your mother and father," He means love less than me. "If you hold on to this earthly life, you will not have an eternal life. If you hold on to your earthly family, you will not be a child of God. When it comes down to following God or your earthly father, it's God every time." So in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 and 35, Jesus puts His words into action. Mark 3:31, "And His mother and His brothers came," this is Jesus' earthly family, "and standing outside, they sent to Him and called Him. And a crowd was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" Which will you choose, Jesus? Your earthly mothers and fathers and brothers, and we know this about His brothers. His brothers did not believe in Him. His brothers were not believers. So He's surrounded by His family of God who are believers, and His earthly family is outside calling, "Come to Me." The world is outside this building right now saying, "Come to Me." Which will you choose? The faithful or the faithless? Verse 33. And Jesus, that's the He there, "And He," Jesus, "answered them, 'Who are My mother and My brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around Him, He said, 'Here are My mother and My brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is My brother and sister and mother.'" Why talk about this? Why bring up such a seemingly divisive point? We need to see ourselves this way. It's not about hating our mother and father. Please don't misunderstand that. Nowhere does Jesus say I shouldn't honor my mother and father. Don't misunderstand the context. But what He's saying is, when you think about who you serve and who you need to be around, if your entire family is pagan and heathen, you better cling to the family of God. Because those of the world, even if they are your earthly family, will draw you away from the church. And you better be able to rely on the church. And if someone's going to be able to rely on the church, you know who that means they have to be able to rely on? Me. Am I reliable? Am I caring? Am I loving? Am I there when you need me? Can you call me when you're alone? It starts there. It starts with Christ. "So I am never alone because I have you. I am grateful for you. I am grateful for the members of this family. I am grateful that I'm never alone. I crave talking to you more than I get to." Well, the second part of this lesson is simple. Not only is the family of God with us and we are never alone, but God Himself is with us and we are never alone. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 if you would. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. This is
I think a lot of people's favorite verse in the Bible is certainly one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But the point I want to make about this is another small phrase that may get overlooked. Like we looked at the small phrase in Mark chapter 3 of Christ made his apostles to be with him. I want to notice something else here about our loneliness and our never being alone with God. Verse 4, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I always expect clapping after I say that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is in hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, regarding this lesson, which phrase do you think is important? The Lord is at hand. Christian, God is never far away. You are never alone. You always have someone to talk to. That's what that verse is about, casting your cares on Him, your prayers and your supplications. You know what prayers and supplications are? They're me talking to God. It's been observed, and I think rightly so, that prayer is me talking to God. The Bible is God talking to me. I can have a conversation with God anytime I choose. I can pick up my Bible and read it. I can get on my knees and I can pray. And I can trust that the Lord is at hand. A constant sense of thy abiding presence. That's a line from a song. It's a great line from a song. I need that more. I need to be reminded of that. I need to pray more. I need to realize that God is with me through the good times and the bad. And that I'm never alone, but the Lord is at hand. If you would, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We show with Jesus where he taught one thing and then showed it as an example. We're going to talk about the idea of the Lord being at hand in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to demonstrate it in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Once you find that, we're going to be eventually in verse 15. To understand 2 Kings chapter 6, you have to know the setup here. Elisha is the prophet of God. The king of Syria, certainly a man named Ben-Hadad, he's not named by name, but that's almost certainly who it is here. A man named Ben-Hadad has come, and he is attacking the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel is reigned over by a man named Jehoram. Jehoram was the son of Ahab, the evil king of Naboth's vineyard. And the king of Syria, he sets out to attack the people of Israel, and every time he sets out to attack the people of Israel know he's coming. And he thinks he has a spy in the camp. And he says, bring me the spy in the camp who's telling the king of Israel where I'm going, because I'm trying to attack these guys and they keep beating me to the punch. One of the king of Syria's servants comes to him and says, listen, man, it ain't a spy. It's God. That's not exactly what he said. He says, Elijah, the man of God, knows what you think in your night dreams. When you lay down in your sleep, God tells him what you're doing, and he tells the king of Israel. So, being a good pagan king, what does he say? Well, bring me the head of the prophet. He sends an army with chariots and horses to get one man. How would you feel? I think sometimes we don't quite understand what's really set against us. There is an army set against us every day. There is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour against us every day. When you go out that door, and maybe even when you're here in the presence of God, he's after us. And if we get out there and we forget that God is on our side, we can feel alone. And when we feel alone, we have fear, and we have fear, we fail. Elijah has an army coming to him. Elisha, sorry. Have I said Elijah this whole time? Elisha. Here's what the Word of God tells us in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. We're going to read through verse 18. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Now what had happened is the king of Syria didn't know exactly where Elisha was, so he'd sent him to his city. I don't know that Amy Brown is watching today, but it was the city of Dothan that was being attacked. So if you're in Alabama, run. The king of Syria is heading for you. Sorry, it's a one-person joke. So the king of Syria sends this army to this city. Elisha's not in the city, but Elisha's servant goes out and he sees this army encircling the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now at this point, can you imagine Elisha's servant looking at him, and then looking around, and then looking over at the city, and then looking back at Elisha, and looking around, and wondering, has he lost his mind? One of the phrases that the King James Bible interprets the Hebrew of is Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Some of the modern translations call that Lord Almighty. The Lord God Almighty. Do you know what it means for God to be the Lord of hosts? Hosts means armies. God is the Lord of the hosts, the armies of heaven. And whether we see them or not, they are with us. In 1 John, John says, "He who is in us is more powerful than he who is in the world." So now you're the servant of Elisha. You think he's lost his mind. It's like a preacher sitting up here preaching, right? You don't see what I'm talking about. First of all, it ain't me. It's the Word of God. If God says He is near, it doesn't matter what Jason Sage says, God has said He is near. If it doesn't matter if the preacher says, you should have faith that God is with you and the hosts of heaven are with you and on your side at all times. It doesn't matter that the preacher says it. It matters what the servant of Elisha sees. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord of hosts was with Elisha. The Lord of hosts is with you. He is with me. If we choose Him, if we do like Jesus and we say, I'm going to lose my earthly life to gain a spiritual life, I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I'm going to follow your Son because He's a king and He has a kingdom, and I want the rewards of the kingdom, then I have the army of the kingdom on my side. The Lord is near, and greater is He who is with me than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you will fail. Don't get me wrong, if I don't believe it, I will fail. Because I will feel alone. And I'll be like Elisha. Poor me, I've done everything right, everybody's turned against me. Lord, might as well just take me now. But when we realize we're not alone, when we can talk to someone else, and someone else can talk to us, and someone else can hug us and tell us it's going to be okay. When godly people who love us like God loves us, who are baptized into the same Spirit, into the same family of God, are surrounding us, we are never alone because of the people of God and the Spirit of God. Our final verse is Ephesians chapter 2. I chose this verse because it combines both ideas. If you're a Christian, you're never alone. Why? Because you have a family of God that's biblically obligated to be with you at all times, to love you no matter what, to care for you, to build you up, to encourage one another, as you're also doing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And because you have a God who's with you at all times.
Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What every Christian is promised is that you are never alone. The Lord is at hand. With that in mind, let's read the text, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 22. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What does it mean for all of us to have a common Father? To have a common Father and one Spirit means we're all members of the same family. For through him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why is a Christian never alone? Because he's been born again, because he has a Father, and because we are all born again of the same Father and the same Spirit, we are members of the same family. Here, Paul calls it the household of God. When you're a kid, do you have to knock on the door to get inside unless you make your mom angry and she's locked you out? You don't have to knock on the door to get inside. You know why? Because you're part of the household. Well, I want you to think who your father is, and I want you to think what his house is. And I want you to think about John chapter 14, and Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to you. All those who are children of God have access to the household of God. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are never alone. Let's live like it and act like it. Let's love each other in one spirit. And let's remember that the Lord is at hand. Cast all your burdens on him, because he cares for you. If you're lonely today and you don't know what to do, you come down this aisle and we will pray for you. We will call you. I guarantee you, if you come to this aisle and you say you're struggling, you will see the family of God act. I promise you that. If you're not a member of the household of God, come on, man. Be born again of water and the Spirit today. Never be alone. Have your own special family and your own special father. And get ready to go to heaven where he is. If we can help you in any way, please come forward to this end.